In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I'm always a little bit flummoxed when I give a sermon because sometimes in my life I've heard, this is rare, I want to tell you how rare this is, but I have heard sermons given by other priests or bishops in English. And they're usually quite short, even if we're talking about Pope Shenouda. They are quite short. And I've always wondered, as I listened, why the bishop or the pope or the priest who was giving the sermon, why he didn't cover some of the issues that are contained in the gospel message. He had chosen to do so for reasons perhaps known only to himself, or was it because he didn't know any more than he was saying? Now, I don't know, but this is one of the things that troubles me, because I have a lot to say about every line. But if I say a lot about every line, the sermon will be very much longer than it usually is, and it's already too long. But I want you not to have the same perplexity that troubled me when I listened to somebody. So I'm going to start, and I'm going to move rather quickly, but I'm going to touch on all of the things that I think are germane and that I wish for you to take from the gospel that we have just prayed. First of all, I know a couple of you know the name of the person that historically this refers to, who is the little child that Jesus motioned for him to come in their midst. Do you know his name? Raise your hand if you think you know his name. Danny? Ignatius. All of the Syrian patriarchs take his name from this time forth. He was the one who in the Colosseum bore Christ witness, calling himself not by his name, which is Ignatius, but by Theophorus or Christophorus. Same thing. The uplifter of God, or the uplifter of Christ, or the one who is lifted up by God, or the one who is lifted up by Christ. And this is what we refer to when he beckons the child to come. I'm imagining that the Lord is sort of cradling a child as I would. Maybe he's on one of the Lord's knees and the other arm of the Lord is around him in a type of a hug. He said this because the child doesn't have guile. There are a myriad number of things that we do in life that are in imitation of the saints. But sometimes we cloud the efficacy of our gift by secretly standing back and almost apart from ourselves and looking upon ourselves with admiration. Like, I'm doing this thing. And you're saying inside yourself. And by the way, men, women, have you ever gone to your closet and opened it up and looked at inside at your clothes and then started to talk to yourself? Should I wear this? Does this tie go with this shirt? You know, it's going to be hot today. Should I wear this suit? Oh no, you know, if I wear this suit and I wore it, you know, they'll think I only have one suit. So I have to wear this other suit, but this suit isn't that comfortable and I want to be comfortable. And you're having a conversation. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? I mean, you know everything, but you will actually have a dialogue with yourself. You will stand there. My poor, long-suffering wife is standing in the back, and I always used to say, well, let's see, is it going to be gray, black, dark brown, dark blue? what color black will it be today? And yet I know, I have on underneath my Galabea sports clothes. I have an Under Armour shirt. And I say, should I wear this today? I don't know. Maybe the people will see it. It's a green shirt. I'll show you later if you want me to. It's a green shirt under here. Green's the sign of a heretic. Oh my God, well, they think I'm a heretic. I'm a secret heretic. It's under my Galabea. And I will say, maybe I should wear the tan shirt. No, I'm going to save that for Monday because I have to do washing and I don't want to do it today. So I'll do the washing and the tan shirt looks good. And when I go to exercise, I'll wear the tan shirt. So I'm not going to wear the tan shirt today. I'll wear the green shirt today. Isn't that silly? Isn't that silly? But we all do that, I believe. At least I hope so, because if I'm just letting the cat out of the bag now and you're looking at me and saying, he's the only one that I've ever heard that ever did that in my life, I'm in real trouble. But the same thing happens when we do something that is spiritual. Sometimes we will do something. For example, I'll give you a... We had a meeting at St. Maurice Church, and Armenian bishops came, and they prayed with us and Ambasrapian, and there were bishops who were Armenian, and they walked up into our haikel wearing shoes. One of them did. And by the way, if you have an Armenian, he's never just a bishop. He's always a metropolitan or an archbishop, which is the same thing. Because they always want their guy to be preeminent in any meeting with other bishops. They don't have... So automatically, when you're a bishop in the Armenian church, you are an archbishop. So this archbishop goes in there, and I'm standing next to one priest, and he's looking at me, and he makes me aware that this man was wearing his shoes in our sanctuary. And the guy next to me was just paralyzed. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? I walked up, greeted him by kissing his cross and his hand. Then I knelt at his feet, and I removed his shoes, and I took them out. And people looked at me like, wow. I hadn't thought anything of it until I saw their look. That took away, and that's why I'm saying it now, that took away all of the blessing. You understand? My reaction, if you know, we always say this, you've heard this your whole life growing up, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't. Why? Because when you begin to glory in the thing that you are doing, you will take away the glory that God wants to give to you himself. God chose that little kid. We've got a bunch of little kids running around. And every once in a while, I will, if it's not too scary for them, I will pick one little kid up, or I will, in some way, choose him amongst all of the other little kids that are around. I distinguish that child in that moment. The child won't think anything of it. He'll just think, oh, Abuna gave me a hug. That's all he will think of it. But if it were somebody big, like if Pope Tewodros II were with us, and we have now 80 priests of the diocese, and he just comes over to me and puts his arm around me, and he keeps talking to the other bishops and the metropolitan and all of the priests, they would look at me like, what did he do? What did he do? How did he deserve this? Why is he being so distinguished? When, in fact, it just might be the fatherhood of the patriarch to just put his arm around somebody saying, you are all of my children, and right now this one person around whom I have my arm, I am symbolically designating as putting my arms around all of you. It may not have anything to do with me at all. As a matter of fact, if it did have something to do with me, it would probably be, this man is on his way out. But we lose the gift, the spiritual benefit. Once we have done something that is deeply spiritual, if we stop to reflect on it ourselves, the child doesn't. I've seen my grandson Gio, as you know, is autistic. So we get these ice cream cones. They're a sugar cone and they have ice cream. It goes all the way to the bottom. And they got some really thick chocolate at the end so the ice cream doesn't drip all the way through to the bottom and cause the cone to kind of melt. Gio only eats the top of the ice cream cone. Then he gives what's left to his brother. He doesn't want the rest of it. He doesn't want the cone part. He wants the ice cream on the top. And every once in a while, because he has a real small spoon to do this with, he will dig into the cone to get some more of the ice cream out. But most of the time, after he's eaten the top off, he just gives it to his brother. Now, if you were in a situation where somebody said, I'm going to eat my half of the ice cream cone, I'm going to give you the other half. And by the way, the bottom half is the better half. You think, oh, that's a generosity. Gio's doing it just because he doesn't care for it. Here, you take this thing. I don't need this. Well, you see, the way in which children think isn't about if this gesture is going to bring me preeminence. It's not going to make me stand taller than the rest of the kids. I'm not going to be, the number one kid because I have wrought this act. No. But we as adults, we do this. And the Lord said, this is the kind of simplicity that is in heaven. Do you imagine when Archangel Michael was told to go and to kill 187,000 men of Sennacherib's army in one night? 187,000 soldiers in one night. You think he went back up into heaven and flexed his muscles? Knocked them all off. It was nothing. You should have seen my sword play. I swooped to the right, 20 fell. I swooped to the left, 15 fell. So I started to swoop more with my right because it was less. Going to take less time that way. I'm being silly and I apologize for that, but there's no boasting in this, because everything that we possess, if we possess intellect or beauty or strength or money or even the things that we have labored for. I had a friend. He was a genius, a real genius. I'm smart, but he was a lot smarter than me. And one of the things, I played the drums. Drums are easy. If you have talent, you pick up drums right away. And reading drum music, pretty darn simple. It's a single bass line in the bass clef. It's a single line in the bass clef. Unless you're playing timpani and that I won't get into all this stuff. But typically, an easy instrument to become proficient with if you have talent. You take my friend who had the same amount of talent as I did, but he played the piano. He played the piano. And he could just sit down at the piano and you could hum a song. Maybe a rock and roll song that you had heard on the radio but he had not yet heard, he could knock it out. With his own chord progressions on the left hand. He could do this. His name was Don Gutierre. Real true guy. I knew him from junior high school through high school. And after high school. I hope he's doing well. But this guy, sometimes we would be in a coffee house together. Sometimes we would be like in a jazz spot and, you know, the piano would just, nobody would be playing the piano at the time. He didn't have to have had an invitation. He just sat down on the bench and just started to do something. And if there was a drum kit nearby, I sat down and do that. And people bought us drinks. It was nothing. We didn't think of it. We weren't a band. I was in a band. I was in a really good band, a couple of them actually. But this was just, as sometimes it's called, a jam session. And it was for free. It was just share our talent. Share our talent, because in the enjoyment that we get from our talent, sharing it with you amplifies it. Not because of praise, but just because it's joyous. It's more joyous to eat with a group of people who are happy to be eating and enjoy the food that they like than it is to sit and eat the same exact food alone in a room. And so the Lord wants you to be, in this very simple and unsophisticated way, enjoying one another's company and one another's gifts. Now, the Lord says something here because He knows that the world doesn't leave simple people alone. As a matter of fact, simple people need more guarding than others. St. Paul tells us what? To be simple or childlike in sin, but to be wise as serpents in the world. Good practical advice. But the Lord here is not saying that. The Lord is saying, just be as the child if you wish to go into God's kingdom. My Father's house has many mansions. There is a place prepared for you, but you can lose that place because of your own will. The Lord says, woe to the world because offenses must come. He hasn't ordained that someone will make offenses, but He knows that people are going to make offenses because of their own will. Every time that you have done something wrong, it is not the devil, it is not that you were tempted, is that you may have had a choice, but you chose the bad thing all by yourself, and you haven't any excuse. That's why when you come to confession, well, you come to confession to do one thing, not to say, Lord, the woman that Thou gavest me, she did bid me eat the apple and I ate. No, that's not a confession. That's a complaint. That's a deflection of the responsibility that Adam had for disobeying and disregarding the law of God. So he says, offenses are going to come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Now he's talking first about Satan, because Satan is the one who caused the fall. Satan was the one who induced the free will of the woman to go against not only her husband, who she should have been next to. Eve should never have left her husband's side. Then there would have been two of them. The disciples were bidden to go out two by two so they would not face evil alone. So that one of them, when they found themselves weak, could lean on the other who was strong. But no, Eve left her husband and she went off. And then she was enticed by the words of the devil. And so are we. Now it says that this is such a tragedy. It says that it's better for you if your hand or your foot or your eye causes you to sin. Get rid of them. Now, what is meant literally? Look, if this were taken literally, I couldn't stand, I couldn't grasp, and I couldn't see. Me personally. Both eyes would be gone, both hands would be gone, both feet would be gone, and some other parts that are not as honorable to speak about. would also be God. And why? Because if taken literally, I don't know what part of me would be left that is whole and complete and pure. It's not my soul. It's not my spirit. It's not my mind. It's not my body. I have nothing that is whole and complete and pure. The only time I approximate that in my life is when I have confessed and when I go to the altar and receive the body and the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. But otherwise, no. On my own, no. There is nothing that is good in me. Goodness is not an inherent property. Goodness is something that one strives for, as it says in the Bible, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So then what does it mean to cut off your foot or your hand or pluck out your eye? It means to get rid of the relatives or the friends that drag you into sin. Get rid of my uncle. Get rid of my father. Get rid of my brother. Get rid of my cousin. Get rid of my family. Yes, that's what the Bible says. This comes from the commentary of St. John Chrysostom on the Gospel of Matthew, beginning on page 360. If anybody wishes to, they may go look. It's about 10 pages. Slow 10 pages. Takes about 5, 6, 7 minutes a page to read. And then to digest, you better double that time. It's get rid of the family members. Do not bring anyone into close contact. Your friends especially. They're the easiest to get rid of. Family members, you know, they once described a family member as somebody that when they come to your front door, automatically you open the door for them. But it's true. They are the ones who cause more than any other the temptations that we have. Especially grievous is the kind of temptation that comes when one family member is doing better than another family member. Whether we're talking about financially, if we're talking about progress in education, if we're talking about having happiness in marriage, if we're talking about freedom from illness, there's jealousy. And you grow up, as I said yesterday at the funeral service for Tanta Mira, I said, when you start off, are given a particular name. Now, I had a sermon on that some time ago, and the children used to be named in relationship to God, or they gave them a name that was an attribute of God. Here you have the four women over here on this icon, this rather large icon. Saint Sophia, wisdom. Saint Agape, love. Saint Pistis, faith. Helpis, hope. You understand? They were given things to live into, not Shaniqua. Sounds good. Shaniqua sounds good, right? But what does it mean? It's just a sound. And people respond. You know, Terrence. I'm not. Shaniqua was just the first name that came into my mind somehow. And if you have a friend named Shaniqua, I'm sorry. But her mother didn't think it over clearly. She just wanted a name. There was one woman that I heard from a doctor. And this woman named her daughter Meconium. Some of you know what that means? Meconium is the fluid, the amniotic fluid in which the baby is sealed. It contains all of the urine and fecal matter or anything that is in there. And a meconium baby is a baby that comes out upside down, so the fluid runs into the mouth of the baby, and now the baby is considered to be septic. And you have to treat the bacterial infection sometimes, other times it doesn't take hold, but this baby can't be put with a lot of other babies. Do you like the sound, meconium? You can look this up or talk to a doctor. It's an important thing that we return in ourselves, especially when we get the opportunity to rename our children through baptism. When you rename your child through baptism in the name that he is going to be called in heaven, then he has a chance to live for something outside himself. So his name does not become an obstacle or a small totem. You've all heard of totem poles, right? Well, a totem, or like the ones that they have on Easter Island, these big monuments that are carved out of rock, they don't have meaning for us, but they certainly had tremendous meaning. And we can infer that because of how difficult it was for them to make one of those things. You didn't go down to the Five and Dime and buy a totem. These things were hundreds, if not thousands, of pounds of rock, and they're all carved. And they sit as silent sentinels that cover Easter Island. And they worship them. Well, we worship ourselves. We turn that into ourselves. And the Lord is trying to say, no, 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 no. Be as that little child. Be simple in your faith. If you are going to be generous, don't care about it again at all. Just do it out of the pure love for somebody else. There's a girl that I never had the nerve to tell her that I was sweet on her. Her name was Jacqueline. It was seventh grade. I didn't know her because, you know, this is the time when you have your little local elementary school, and then when you go to middle school, or in my case it was called junior high, and this she was a sweet, cute. As I remember her now, she gets more and more beautiful with passing time. So, but she offered me a bite of her ice cream bar. I wouldn't have offered my mother a bite of my ice cream bar. You know, so when this girl offered me a bite of her ice cream bar, I thought, gee, I have to look at her with a completely different set of eyes. And I did. And I loved her. And I love the memory of her now. I don't know where she is or what she's done. I haven't seen her since junior high school. And that was 60 years ago. But I remember this gesture. This is the way the Lord is teaching us to give. Maybe Jackie, sorry for using her familiar name with you, maybe Jacqueline, she did this with everybody because that was how she was raised. If you were given something, it wasn't for yourself. Now, turn back to the children that I raised. Negwa thought it would be a good idea, because of the mess and everything else, to get an electric pencil sharpener. And we bought boxes of pencils. And they would take the pencil sharpener, and they would take a pencil, and they go, and it would be a 3-inch pencil. And they'd fight over it. Now, there was a whole other box, and the electric pencil sharpener still worked. And you could have made another pencil in the time that it took me to go, right? But they would fight a pitched battle. One time Mary went into a room and locked her door, and my son got a knife from the drawer in the kitchen, and he's sticking the knife underneath it to see if he could get her foot. Yeah. Says a lot about me, doesn't it? So, the Lord, He wants us to be simple. If we find ourselves, when I was in university, you know what? I gravitated to everything that was exciting, and almost everything that is exciting in university is wicked. Because it's something that stimulates your senses. Right? Oh, there's going to be this party over at so-and-so place, you know. BYOB. Or, you know, there's going to be this other party over there. Bring your own, well, whatever it is you like to smoke. And there's going to be girls. Oh, there are going to be so many girls over there. You won't be able to. All of the things that I ever wanted to do in university were wicked. They were all wicked. There wasn't anybody who ever led me to holiness. No one. Even the people that taught classes that were labeled philosophy or ethics, they were corrupt. There wasn't one, in my experience, one decent person in the 7 years I went to school. Not one. And it was terrible. It was terrible. Everything was an enticement. They might appear to do a particular task because they're paid for it in a certain way, but as soon as they themselves, the professors I'm talking about, had freedom, they no longer were in that pursuit. In other words, it wasn't the guy that was poring over literature all the time and kept coming up with new books that he was writing about the subject that so caused him to be focused on this. No, as soon as they got done with whatever obligation they had for a lecture, after they had given us assignments, they took those assignments, put them in a big stack, and handed them off to a TA, teaching assistant. And they took off. They went to the Colorado River, or they went to the beach, or they went to the mountains, or they went, you know, with their dune buggies in the desert or whatever. There was no one, not one, that as soon as the obligation at the university was concluded, that they didn't go off and do everything. I mean, you'd have thought that the professors were 18, 19, and 20, according to the things they want. So the Lord is saying, examine your life. Who is around you that might drag you into sin? There's a guy, you know, that had a house, and friends used to come over to that friend's house, and they would all go into the garage and they would drink and smoke dope. There was a guy who, you know, before he was married, decided to go down into the worst parts of Tijuana and corrupt himself and defile himself with his friends. And the guys that go to Las Vegas. Friends, I'm talking about church people. Or the people that go to Morongo. I used to say, where do morons go? Morongo. Yeah. These were church friends. Church friends. And you know, whatever you do in Vegas stays in Vegas. Ah. Except for the observant God that we have. That doesn't stay in Vegas. That stays in His memory. And the only way that is it is expunged, the only way you can wipe that out is through confession. Not confession like, oh, I might have done some things this weekend that I'm not proud of, Abuna. You know, I ask the Lord to forgive me. Well, nobody ever confessed to me that way, because the first question I'm going to have is, what'd you do? Specifically, with whom? How long? What did it cost? Yeah. because I do not have any salacious intent to know what is inside anyone. I'm trying to save people from themselves, so at the judgment they will not have anything to allocute. When you do not state clearly in your confession what you have done, the Lord will say, oh, well, okay, I forgive you for the state of mind that you are in. But how about the things that you did? A, B, C, D, E. It's for you. It's not for me. It's not for me. And so the Lord says at the end, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. You know, our iconography, it declares the same thing. Do you know that when we have, I don't think we have any in here, do we? Do we have any heretics in here? No, I don't think so. If you, you know, I have the ability to throw this cross with great accuracy. Some wise guy said Origen. Yeah. The crucifixion of the Lord, you will find the Roman guards are in profile. They have one eye. You do not see two eyes except in a saint. If you see Arius underneath the feet of the patriarch Athanasius, if you see Nestor under the feet of Saint Cyril, you see one eye. The saints have two eyes. See the meaning? You never thought of that before, but when you see somebody with one eye, you can not only guess what they did, but you can also be clear about their eternity. Well, I've spoken too long again. I apologize. But I wanted to make this certainly clear. It's a hard thing. You know, I have robbed myself many times of the glory that the Lord surely would have given me because I patted myself on my own back, saying, well done. Not waiting for Him to say, well done, thou faithful servant, but saying to myself, yeah, that was good. That was good. So sad for me. I hope that I can help you not partake in that particular type of sadness. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.